Welcome back to the Back in Five podcast. My name is Sean Clark, and I am the worship pastor here at Bethel Community Church, and we are in a series entitled The Gospel of Mark, Who Do You Say I Am? And Pastor Mark was able to deliver a message that we've been really anticipating for the entire semester as a pastoral staff, really looking forward to getting into chapter 8 in Peter's Confession of the Christ. And so we put a lot of pressure on you to deliver.
Yeah, there was a lot of talk. Hey, don't mess this one up.
Even right before you went on.
Yeah, right before I get on stage, Pastor Paul said something to me about, hey, don't mess this up. This is the big one. This is Mark 8. So
yeah,
I felt the pressure, but then he gave me the reassuring nod and smile, you know.
That was
so good. But I mean, yeah, we kind of labeled our series with that question leading up to this.
Yeah.
And different preachers, as we've gotten to hear, have been trying to highlight and show how this just continues to surface and show itself of who is this guy.
Right. And you had a line in your message as well that said, like, chapter 8 is finally to the point where we can start to reap the benefits of chapters 1 through 7.
Yeah.
Like the Gospel of Mark is kind of like a slow incline, like a ramp up to chapter 8 and Peter makes his confession, and then everything after that kind of slows down because there's a huge redefinition of what the Messiah and what the Christ would be according to Jesus. But kind of talk us through the passage. What were some of the things that jumped out at you, you know, even starting at the beginning of the chapter and walking through, or anything that you wanted to say about the message?
Yeah, for sure. And I mean, even with just what you said, I wanted people to leave on Sunday seeing clearly what Jesus was saying about himself as the Christ and the Messiah, as he was trying to teach that to his disciples. I also wanted there to be excitement about the passage in terms of, whoa, I see why the Holy Spirit led Mark to write that the way that he wrote it. I understand what he's been doing for all these chapters beforehand and sort of a culmination. And I think that it really, the passage sets the tone for that right in the first verses. You read that headline, and I said this on Sunday, you're tempted to skip over the feeding of the 4,000 or not
because
take it as seriously.
You've just seen it.
Yeah, you just had the feeding of the 5,000, which is more impressive. Mm-hmm. And now he has more food to feed less people. And it's like, okay, yeah, I get it. He has authority. I get it. But that's the point, the repetition there. And right after that, showing the Pharisees and who they are. And I said this on Sunday, really, verses 14 through 21.
Right.
Those were the verses I was not expecting getting into the passage. I think every time that we really study God's word, and especially for preaching, you hit those verses where it's like, okay, I knew about verse 27. I knew the greatness that was coming there, but I wasn't expecting to fall in love with those verses so much.
Right, because there's the issue of bread with the 5,000. There's the issue of bread with the 4,000. Then the disciples are arguing about not having enough bread.
Yeah.
And he uses that as like an analogy. Or
right,
an
the leaven and the evil, the corruption.
Right.
Using physical object, demonstrating what had twice before and is currently about to be a lack of understanding of who he is as he shows them who the Pharisees were through that. It's brilliant.
Yeah,
so awesome.
That's what I've said, like, from the beginning, like, just from, like, outside of it being the word of God, just from a literary standpoint, from a piece of literature, the Holy Spirit did a phenomenal job in bringing this all about and how it worked. Talk about the importance of the placement of the healing of the blind man in Bethsaida before Peter makes his confession as the Christ. So talk about, he gets off the boat and he experiences this encounter with this blind man. Talk us through that part of the passage.
Yeah, I think it's a really important passage that is sometimes misunderstood. People raise the question, did Jesus make a mistake? What's going on here? But there's a lot of, I believe it's 9, and I'd have to look at different words in verses 22 through 26, highlighting sight or lack thereof sight. And so really what this is showing is their partial vision.
Yeah.
Understanding, to a certain extent, they they understand Jesus, right? They're following him.
Right.
They'd already been sent out to do ministry. They're following Jesus and listening to him and trying to get it, but it still is like in stages, like the people look like trees, is
right,
what I
yeah,
said.
Yeah.
On Sunday, and that is demonstrated by the following verses 27 on, where Peter says, "You're the Christ," but he has no idea what Messiah means.
Right.
And
right.
So, you know, as he says in verse 18, "Do you have eyes but not see?" I think that this whole healing is really highlighting Peter and the disciples. They see Jesus, but they don't see it clearly.
Clearly.
Right.
Right.
And you know, then that begs the question for us.
Yeah.
What does God need to clear up of how we see him?
See him.
And, yeah.
Yeah, because obviously they're probably thinking of some sort of political Messiah Christ to come over and take over from Roman oppression and kind of ride in his coattails in a victorious way. So Jesus asks them point blank, you know, who do you say I am? So Peter makes the confession that you're the Christ, but Peter's vision and Peter's understanding needed to be cleared up.
Totally.
Because
yep.
Jesus, right then, the whole Gospel of Mark kind of hits a slow button right now. And Jesus is going to start redefining what it means to be the Christ. What does it mean to be the Messiah? And how does he define it in the passage?
He defines it here as needing to suffer and die.
Right.
Which it says he's speaking plainly, and there's stuff with that word there. I think I always thought of plainly as finally not in parables and stuff like that, which that is happening here. But it's also courageous and boldly.
Yeah.
Which he would need to do here. Obviously, Peter rebukes him.
Right,
he knows
right.
that what he's speaking is opposite of what he said. And so, yeah, he's coming as a Messiah that is ushering in forgiveness with their God and a spiritual kingdom far greater than anything with just Israel. It's for the world.
Right, yeah.
And so that's he has to try to explain that to them.
And he's going to take the next, you know, 8 chapters in the Gospel of Mark to kind of do that. He's
going
to slowly and methodically point out that the Son of Man is going to have to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and then be killed. That is just something that is so foreign to this concept of Messiah and Christ, and it's going to take 8 chapters for him to kind of get them to the point to accept it.
Right. How can a king usher in freedom for a nation of Israel
if he's dead? Right.
Right. Right. And so you can relate with Peter that with the rebuking, like, no, you need to save us.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it makes me think of when Jesus heals the paralytic and, you know, lowered through the roof, and he says they want him obviously to heal him.
Right.
And he forgives him of his sin and said, Jesus knows what we actually need.
Yeah.
And that's what he's here for.
Yeah.
That's why he came. And what a great message to think about during this season.
To transition into the Christmas, the incarnation. You know, he came to do the Father's will. He came to save sinners.
Yep.
And he came to obey in ways that we could never obey.
That's right.
So.
That's right. It's a beautiful time of year, and your office is demonstrating it right now. Great smells in here and Christmas lights, and
it's
festive, and I love that.
It's all the leftover Christmas decorations that I couldn't use in my house.
Well, they look great in here.
All right, very good. We'll see you next Sunday.